that is in the east. Is Nemo past us? Is that right? Nemo? No. Y'all don't know what I'm talking about. Anyway, well, this morning, I hope you have your Bibles. Let's go. Let's just jump right into it this morning. We are in Luke. We started a few weeks ago. This series took a little break last week for Ryan as we had a chance to ordain him, and hope that you were here for that. And if not, we had our first ordination service and ordained Ryan as an elder of North Hills Church. And so so it's been a good week. That thing's going to fall off. All right, maybe it'll stay. Well, I'm excited. Of course, you know, we started Luke, and I told you I was excited. And, you know, it's just been some good stuff so far, at least I believe, as we're in the introduction and set up the book of Luke. And then a couple weeks ago, in part two or in sermon two or session two, whatever you want to call it, we focused on the genealogy of Christ, which hopefully, you know, God just really showed us some great nuggets in this passage as we talked about the birth certificate of Jesus and where he's come from and ultimately how it's okay to mess up in the sense that God's grace is bigger than any of our sins. And this morning, we actually finally get to start talking about the ministry of Jesus. We actually begin to start talking about the life of Jesus. So far, we've been talking about Jesus and about the book of Luke. Well, this morning in Luke chapter 4, begins kind of Jesus as an adult. It's right before really his ministry starts. His ministry starts halfway through chapter 4 and verse 14. Your Bible may say Jesus begins his ministry. So we'll begin next week with the full-on ministry of Jesus and the 3 years or so that he had here on earth as he went around performing miracles, preaching and teaching, and just being God on earth. And so, but this morning is kind of that scene, if you will. If we look at the timeline of Jesus, right before he starts his earthly ministry, but after his baptism, we kind of skipped over the baptism of Jesus a few weeks ago. We skipped over the first kind of few chapters of Luke for different reasons. You can go back to Luke chapter 3 and verse 21 through 23 or through 22. Basically, all the people being baptized, and Jesus also was baptized. This is a beautiful passage right here. I just love this. One of those, maybe the most unique moments in Scripture with all three parts of the Trinity, the God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, were all physically present to some degree in one location. And it says that Jesus had been baptized and was praying, and the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And we don't know fully what that means, you know, like a dove. It was a dove. It was something else. But some physical manifestation of the Spirit came upon Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and the audible voice of God the Father came from heaven. Can you just get that picture? I mean, Jesus is baptized, the heavens open up. Don't know what this means, but it's a pretty epic scene, if you know what I'm talking about. And it says, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." And so before he begins his ministry, before he's about to be tempted, it's kind of like Jesus, the stamp of approval upon God the Father. And it's very public. People being baptized, not just him, but lots of people being baptized by John and his disciples. And so it is just a very public affirmation of Jesus Christ about to begin his earthly ministry. You know, we believe he's about 30 years old at this point. And as we see that in verse 23, it says when he began his ministry, he's about 30 years of age. And so Jesus, he was an adult. And so that's kind of where we are. Been baptized, been publicly affirmed by God the Father. He's about ready to start this very short window he has of ministry, these 3 years on earth. And so that's where we are this morning as we come to Luke chapter 4 and the temptation of Jesus. And so he'd been baptized, received the Holy Spirit. He's been affirmed by the audible voice of God. And now he is about to be on mission. The countdown is about to start. We're about to, 14 verses later, we're about to see how Jesus begins what he has to do on earth. And he was very intentional, just like Paul. I mean, they were never just wandering around. They were on a very specific path when they were on their mission. But what's the first thing he does after his baptism? He's baptized. He's been affirmed by God. Of course, Luke takes a little aside to give us the genealogy of Christ. And what's the first thing that he does? He has the Holy Spirit upon him now. And of course, that's something we could talk about for a while. Jesus now has the Holy Spirit, but he was God. We won't go there to boggle our minds this morning. But it says there in verse 1 of chapter 4, that is full of the Holy Spirit. He returned from the Jordan. And you can go back to Luke chapter 3 to confirm they were being baptized in the Jordan. So they were in the Jordan area. Now he's leaving the Jordan, full of the Holy Spirit. It says led by the Holy Spirit. And he goes to the wilderness. So the first thing he does after he is baptized is he heads to the wilderness. And can you imagine this? I mean, God fully knows what His Son is about to encounter. And many of you are familiar with this passage. Many of you are familiar with the temptation of Jesus. You know what we're about to read. But God fully knows that He's about to go through these 40 days in the wilderness. And when we say wilderness, this is not like, you know, North Louisiana wilderness, you know, where it's like some woods and there's some squirrels hopping around and it's kind of pretty and the rain's coming and he can collect some water and, you know, just kind of like a camp out and pitch his tent. I mean, this is the wilderness. This is the dry, arid part of Israel. You know, it is, there's nothing out there. It is a very, very bad place to be. It's not a place that you want to hang out, not a place that anyone's taking their summer vacation to. No one's taking their little seven-year-old boy to go camping in the wilderness of Israel. They want to stay away from it. It's barren. It's a barren land. And so, but God knows that His Son is about to go to the wilderness. He's about to spend 40 days, and not just to be in the wilderness. That's bad enough, and not just, as we'll see, not to eat. But He knows that He's about to encounter some serious temptations, not just one, two, or even three, but to be barraged for 40 days and 40 nights of temptations. He knows what His Son's about to walk into. And this isn't the last time that God knowingly sends His Son and leads His Son, because Jesus didn't get lost. I mean, most of us, if we end up in the wilderness or the woods, you know, we got there because we were lost, right? The GPS didn't work, or we didn't stop at the gas station and ask directions. But He was led by the Holy Spirit. And so God Himself sent Jesus into the wilderness to be confronted with the temptations that He was about to encounter for a very specific reason. And we'd see this later on as God also knowingly sends His Son into a very difficult place. And so, but before He goes into the woods, before He went to the wilderness, before He did all this, that he was spending time with God. He was full of the Holy Spirit before He would encounter these 40 days and 40 nights of temptation with the devil, with the enemy. You know, it says there in verse 1, He was full of the Holy Spirit, and He was led by the Holy Spirit. You know, He was ready to encounter these temptations, and He's about to be tempted. Of course, we don't know all the temptations. We only know three of the temptations that happen at the end of these 40 days. And we see there in the next verse that they ate nothing during those days. In verse 2, for 40 days being tempted by the devil. So for 40 days, this wasn't just these three temptations we'll get to in a minute, where there's three temptations with Satan after he spends 40 days in the wilderness. But during those 40 days, during that month and a half, he's just constantly barraged by the enemy with these temptations. And the only way that he's able to begin this major trial in his life, and I think it's important for us to note, is that he is full of the Holy Spirit. Is that he is full of the Spirit. He's full of the Spirit of God, and he is led by the Spirit of God. In the same way today, you know, we face temptations every single day of our life, every week, you know, are full of temptations. And there are seasons of our life that are probably more like the wilderness than other seasons. There's some seasons that you'd say, you know what, I don't really feel like I'm just in the midst of temptation, in the midst of trials and difficulties. But there are other seasons of our life, and some of you may be there now, that you were just surrounded by temptation. You were surrounded by opportunity to trust in yourself and not God. But Jesus was full of the Spirit. And so before we can tackle any temptations, before we can tackle the tactics of the enemy, we have to first be full of the Holy Spirit. And so let's get into see how he was tempted. Let's read this passage. What we're going to see in Luke. Luke is a much different type of book than other books in the Bible. It's different than Ephesians. It's what we call a narrative, which is just a fancy word for it's a story. It's a story of Jesus, and we'll see stories of Jesus. And so let's read this story and then see what the implications are. So Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days, and when they were ended, he was hungry. I think that's just pretty obvious, wouldn't you say? I mean, have you ever gone? I mean, I can't go for 4 hours and it not be said of me that John was hungry. I mean, for 40 days, and remember, this is Jesus. He's the Son of God, yes, but he's also the Son of Man. He is fully man. And so it says, for 40 days, nothing to eat, and he was hungry. He was famished. He was ready to eat something. But then the devil, it says, came to him. It says, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. And Jesus answered him, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And he said to him, to you I will give all of this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will, if you then will worship me. And isn't that something to, I don't know if you ever thought about that or really this verse is kind of soaked in with you. But it says he has been given the authority on earth. And it said, and obviously the only person who could give it to him was God. He said, I have this authority to give it whom I will, if you will just worship me. And Jesus responded, of course, in Scripture. He says, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you. And he also quotes another passage, on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered him, it is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until the opportune time. So we see three very specific temptations this morning that Satan throws at Jesus, all very intentional, all aimed in a very different way to tempt the Son of God. Before we can really talk about these temptations and what they really mean, and we're not going to get too much into the temptations themselves, but I want to look really at Jesus and how he dealt with these temptations. The first thing we need to realize is this, is that Jesus was like one of us. And I don't know if y'all caught it a while ago. Some of you did because y'all kind of freaked out and the sound guys didn't know what I was doing. So they turned it off. They thought it was a mistake. We played a song a while ago. If you came in late, you missed it. What song did we play? Did y'all catch it? If God Was One of Us. It's a song from 1995. I know some of y'all may not, well, I think most of y'all are probably born in 1995. If you were listening to radio back then, it was what we call one of those one-hit wonder songs by Joan Osborne called If God Was One of Us. And especially at that time, most of the church responded just, oh my goodness, this is sacrilege, this is horrible. Because in essence, and I'll just read you a couple of lines in there. I won't sing the song for you, fear not. But if God had a name, what would it be? And would you call it to his face? If you were faced with him and all of his glory, this is from a lost person, mind you. If you were faced with him and all of his glory, what would you ask if you had just one question? And then, of course, I don't know why all songs have these. And yeah, God, great, yeah, God is good. But then it says, what if God was one of us? This is the part that people just cringe at. What if God was one of us, just a slob like one of us, just a stranger on the bus trying to make his way home? If God had a face, what would it look like, and would you want to see? And so then we're not going to dissect the song. The point of the message isn't this song, and we're not saying this song is right. But it's an interesting question, especially from a lost person. You know, what if God was one of us? And here's the problem that I think that we sometimes have as the church and as Christians, is that we don't think God was like one of us. That we see God as the divine Son of God that's just fully God. And we'll say he's fully God and he's fully man, but we view him just as fully God. And the reason this is important, as we come to Luke chapter 4, to the temptation of Jesus, if he was just fully God, if he was just this divine being in flesh and just was kind of just looked like man but really acted like God, then the temptation is not that big a deal, right? I mean, he's God. He wins. He wins over sin. Satan is nothing. I mean, he literally is the Son of God, the part of the Trinity. It's not that big a deal. But Jesus was more than just the Son of God. He was like one of us. And I want you to go real quick over to Hebrews. If you don't have your Bible, I have it for you up there on the screen. But in Hebrews chapter 2, I think this right here is just a beautiful passage that really, from Scripture, sums up how God was like, how Jesus was like us. We'll start in verse 16. I don't think I have 16 up there. It says, for surely, this is Hebrews chapter 2, verse 16. For surely it is not the angels that helps. For surely it is not angels that he, being Jesus, helps. But Jesus helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect. Like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. So Jesus, although he was the Son of God, he was very much like us. He was not a man who became God. He was God who became a man. And for his 33 years that he was on earth, he was fully man. It's hard for us to recognize that and to really to wrap our minds around it. We don't have to understand it in all of its applications and implications. But to know that when he was tempted, he wasn't being tempted really as God. He was being tempted as man. And these temptations were very real. Deanne helped me understand something a few weeks ago. The difference between apathy, not apathy, the three words that we sometimes confuse, apathy, empathy, and sympathy. Can y'all explain all those to me? Apathy basically is like most of us sometimes, we just don't care, right? And then we confuse sympathy and empathy. And she says something, do you remember, Ryan? We're down here, we're talking about it. No, you don't remember, Ryan. But she said the difference between sympathy and empathy, because both of them is our heart goes out to someone, but empathy, you have experienced what they have gone through, and that's why you hurt for them. Sympathy, it's like a homeless person. If you see a homeless person on the street, you're sympathetic because, oh, they don't have a home, they don't have a ride, goodbye. we're sympathetic to them, to their cause, but we're not empathetic because we've never been there. But if you've been homeless and you saw that guy, I would hope that if you were homeless at one point and that you saw a homeless guy and God had blessed you and given you a job and a car and a house, that there's probably hardly anything that would not compel you to help him. In the same way, Jesus is not sympathetic to our cause. He is empathetic to our cause because he was the Son of Man and he fully experienced the weight and the burden of those temptations brought to him by Satan. Jesus was like one of us. He may not have been a slob like some of us, but he was like us. But he was physical. He had physical needs. And those 40 days, it wasn't like, man, it's day 20 and I'm starving. I think I'm just going to make my stomach feel like I just had a steak. No, that's, Jesus, and we see this in Scripture. We're going to see this as we go through Luke. Jesus never used his divinity. He never used his divine powers to help himself. That every time he used his divine powers, every miracle that he did, every supernatural aspect of Christ was always designed to help others and never himself. So when he was tempted in the wilderness for these 40 days and 40 nights, the full weight of that temptation was on his shoulders, on his heart, on his mind. And this should be extremely encouraging to us because there is no temptation in our life that we can encounter that Christ is not empathetic towards. In those 40 days, I'm just going to have a little bit of imagination here, if you go with me. For those 40 days, 40 days with the devil constantly. Now, this probably wasn't, sometimes we think the devil's like, Jesus is sitting here on a rock, he's in the wilderness, and Satan's two rocks over, in a red, robe with some horns and a pitchfork and saying, hey, why don't you eat something? Or, hey, why don't you do this? Hey, why don't you, make yourself a bottle of wine over here? Why don't you do this? That wasn't more than likely physical Satan over there. It was Satan in his mind. It was him wrestling with this stuff, just like we wrestle with sin. But I think it's safe to say when you're tempted this week and you were tempted last week to sin, to be prideful, to be lustful, or to depend on yourself and not on God, when you were tempted, then there wasn't a physical Satan or physical demon there, but you were wrestling inside your heart, inside your mind, inside your spirit. And so for 40 days, he was just relentlessly attacked by the enemy. And I can only imagine those 40 days, every temptation that has come to man came to the Son of God. And he was like one of us. And those three temptations, just to give you a little outline of how Satan tempted him and attacked him. He tempted him with the bread. He tempted him with the authority, with the power. Then he tempted him with falling off the top of the temple. In essence, you could say he was tempted in the areas of provision, position, and protection. I want you to write this down. We don't have time to dive into those this morning. He was tempted in the areas of provision, position, and protection. In the same way, I think we struggle with those as people, every single day. Who's going to provide for us? Is it my bank account? Is it my job? Is it my ability? Is it my ability to provide for myself? Or do we trust in the provision of God? And the enemy wants us to think that we can provide for ourselves, that we can have a good enough job, or we need a better raise, or we need this, or we need that. We can provide for ourselves. We don't trust God. We see that Jesus responded that man should not live by bread alone, and he realized that God would be his provider. But he also tempted him in position. about authority. And it's so easy for us to want to esteem ourselves and lift ourselves up. But the power and position was not ours to give to ourselves, but it only comes from God. And the last one, protection there. And especially in this culture that we live in, maybe this, for some of you, could be the thing we struggle with the most, especially with our children and with ourselves. And how well can we protect ourselves? Well, I need more guns, or I need a better school. I need a bigger gate or a bigger fence, or I need whatever. I need things to protect. And those things are good. Don't get me wrong. You know, I'm all about, you know, buying up guns. Y'all go see James at TP this week. And he doesn't have any, but he can order you some. You'll get them in 2 years. Go get you some guns, because when things go to pot, I know I'm going to Brandon's house, or I'm going to Shane's house, okay? I hadn't bought the guns, but I know where to go. You know, our kids need to be safe. You know, our kids need to be in a school, you know, that cares about their protection. But ultimately, a secure school is not going to protect our children. The biggest gun that you can buy from Tyler Petrus is not going to be your ultimate protection. It may help, but it's not going to be what ultimately protects you. Any amount of life insurance is not going to protect you. Any kind of health insurance is not going to keep your kids well and safe. Germ guarding your house is not going to protect, ultimately, your children and you. It is ultimately God that is our protector. And Jesus realized this as well. And so Satan comes to us in our lives and he tempts us in the areas of provision, position, and protection. Jesus was like one of us. And this is very encouraging, because he is empathetic to our cause. He is empathetic. He has been there. He has had that struggle and he has overcome. But not only was Jesus like one of us, and this is the best part, Jesus is better than any of us. He is better than any of us. And I don't know if you've caught this parallel or not, if this hit you as you read this passage, but Luke chapter 4 is very similar to another passage in Scripture, and that is found in Genesis chapter 3 with the temptation of Adam. You know, often Jesus is compared to Adam. You go to Romans and it'll talk about the sin of one man through Adam versus, you know, what the righteousness of one man through Jesus Christ. Even in our genealogy 2 weeks ago, at the end of it, it said that Jesus was the son of Adam, who was the son of God. There in Luke 3:38, the son of Enos, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. So often they are compared, and we can have a fun theological discussion on the brotherhood of Jesus and Adam. They were both sons of God. Adam was created by God. But there was a substantial difference in the two. And if you go back to Genesis 3 to read this, you will see how Adam and Eve were tempted, especially Adam being the husband and the man over his family and ultimately responsible. We say sin, as it says in Romans, entered through one man, who was Adam. So they were both tempted. But if you look at their stories, if you look at their situations, they were much, much different. And this is why Jesus is better than us. As we said, Jesus was in the wilderness. He was out there in the barren land of Israel, you know, with no food. I mean, just, he was in the worst of circumstances you could possibly be in. He was lonely. He was, again, in the wilderness. He had nothing to eat, no companionship. He had nothing. And still, Satan came to him over and over and over for 40 days and 40 nights, attacking him and tempting him. And constantly, Jesus overcame his temptation. He overcame the battle and the thought to sin and to give in. But look at Adam. Adam was on the completely opposite end of the spectrum. Adam was in paradise. Adam was in the Garden of Eden. Can you think of a better place? I mean, there's no better place for your vacation home than the Garden of Eden. And as a kid, I always loved this passage in Genesis where it says, whenever God kicked him out, and this is just me being nerdy for a second, when he kicked him out, that there were two angels with flaming swords guarding the entrance to Eden. So Eden still exists. It's still on this planet somewhere. But if you find it, woe unto you as you take on two flaming sword little angels. And so, but it was this perfect place. It was paradise. You know, he had his own custom-made wife from God himself. You know, he was buff. He was tough, as we said in the genealogy. He was playing with the wolf cubs. I mean, he had everything he wanted. You know, and his food was always great. It was always perfect. Before sin entered into the world, Adam had no problems. No problems whatsoever. Nothing. Even the bees didn't sting him. You know, it was more like the bee movie. They may have been swarming around talking to him and carrying on a conversation. He had it perfect. And he wasn't barren. He didn't even have the weight of thousands of years of sin on his shoulder. His sin had never even come into the world. And he doesn't get attacked for 40 days and for 40 nights. He gets one thing. And God only told him, you can do anything you want to, Adam, except this one tree. Leave it alone. The whole world is yours. You have dominion. You can do anything you want to. And he messes it up. And sometimes in our life, you know, we tend to think, if life was just a little better, if it was just a little easier for me, if I didn't have these struggles, if I didn't have these burdens, if I didn't have these deadlines at work, if I didn't have all these screaming kids hollering my name every single day, if I didn't have, you know, this problem or this medical condition, if I didn't have this in my life, you know, if I didn't have this financial burden, if things were better, I'd be able to serve God more faithfully. I'd be able to not give in to this temptation that I constantly give in to daily or weekly or monthly or whatever cycle it is that we give in to the temptations of sin. But you know what? I don't think any of us are any better than Adam. And if Adam and all of his perfect utopia society and all the stuff he had going on with him, if he still messed up and sinned against God and disobeyed the one who created him, how much more would we do the same thing? So Jesus was like one of us, but even more than that, he was better than any of us. Jesus was better than any of us. And the good thing about Jesus being like us is that we serve a God who understands. But the thing about Jesus being better than us is that we are always a people who sin. We are always a people who sin. Or you could say we're a people who always sin. Or you could say we're always a people who always sin. Either way, I think you get the point. We are a sinful people who every day, regardless of any circumstance, are going to mess up. We can't overcome the temptations of the enemy on our own. But Jesus did, and Jesus can. Even on our best day. And you think about your life. I mean, just, I know, if you're like me, you can't think too much past 24 or 48 hours. But if you've got a good memory, just think, you know, think as far back as you can remember about your life. Think about your best day. You know, when the kids weren't screaming and, you know, you had money in your bank account, or, you know, things were good at work, or your marriage was just really healthy, or you were really healthy, you know, or just whatever it was. Think about the best time of your life. And even on your very best day, even if you were a sweet little toddler, if that's as good as you can think back to, that's the last time you consider your life good. Even on your best day, we were still sinful and still in need of a Savior. Jesus was like one of us, but Jesus was better than us. And the third thing, and kind of our concluding point is this, is that Jesus forever conquered sin for us. That He conquered sin for us. Whenever we couldn't do it, whenever this, because when Satan comes to us and he tempts us, and you know, he had to be pretty crafty with Jesus. I mean, he was quoting scripture to the Son of God. He came to him in his weakest moment. He knew that, you know, he knew Jesus was going to be there and he's going to be vulnerable. And he threw all he had at the Son of God, and Jesus did not falter. With us, he doesn't have to be that crafty, does he? At least in my life, he doesn't. It's not that hard to slip me up because I'm a sinful person. The bait that he uses doesn't have to be all that crafty because sin is very enticing. If it wasn't, it wouldn't be tempting, right? If anyone ever tells you that there is no joy in sin or sin, there's no fun to be had in sin, they're a liar. They've never sinned. I don't know about you. Sin is fun. You dive into your lust or to your pride or, you know, wanting to provide for yourself or lifting yourself up. Whatever what is really your weakness, you think about that and you go back to the last moment, you know, probably it's not that long ago when you gave into sin and you gave into temptation. The reason you gave in was because you wanted to feel good. The reason that you gave in was because your pleasure was found in sin more than the Son. And that's ultimately the source of all of our sin, is that our pleasure is found in the sin more than it is the Son of Jesus Christ, or the Son of God who is Jesus Christ. And so where is our pleasure? Where is our joy? But the most joyful news we have this morning is that Jesus conquered sin for us. He defeated Satan. And not just in the wilderness, he defeated Satan in his ministry. As we're going to see in the coming months, as Jesus went around and as Satan and his forces came to Jesus to attack him, he defeated him in his ministry in the wilderness. He defeated Satan on the cross. And he defeated Satan in the grave. He never lost to the enemy. He never lost to the enemy because Jesus conquered sin. And he did so for us. And I think the greatest thing that means for us is this. Is that we serve a God who wins. I know we talk about this a lot, but we need to be reminded that we serve a God who wins. That we are on the winning team. Now last Sunday, about this time, no one knew the outcome of the game, right? Of the Ravens and the 49ers. You know, Chris was rooting for the 49ers, and he was pretty down, weren't you, Chris? I didn't talk to him, but I can only imagine how down he was Sunday night in the game. I don't mean to bring those memories back up for you, Chris. I'm sorry. The day was gone for you, but we didn't know the now some would say, well, definitely they're going to win, or definitely they're going to win. Some would say, definitely, I don't care. And it's kind of similar in life. There, you know, there are some who they don't believe in God. There's no victory in Christ. And there are some who say, you know, like us, and we know that victory is in Christ. There are some who say, it doesn't matter because none of it's real. But there's a very real war that is waged for our souls, and as we talked about in spiritual warfare. And there is a very clear victor, a very clear winner in this battle, and it is God. Because only Jesus, the Son of God, could overcome and could defeat Satan in the wilderness in this kind of situation, in this kind of condition. Only Jesus, the Son of God, could defeat Satan and the enemy on the cross. And only Jesus, the Son of God, could overcome death. And that should do a couple of things for us. One, that should cause us to worship Jesus even more. On Sunday mornings as we're here, we have a chance to, and hopefully this is not the only time we worship. I hope that you worship throughout the week. I hope that Sunday mornings is a time that we come together for corporate worship as we lift our voices, and I love it when we sing a song, and sometimes, you know, you don't get that joy of, man, I think there's like two of us in this room singing, and it's the two people who can't carry a note, so but it's beautiful when the church comes together and corporately worships. But I hope throughout the week that you worship Christ, whether it's through music, whether it's just through your heart song to the Lord and the joy that He brings you. I hope that you esteem the name and the person of Jesus Christ in your life every single day. Whenever you think about Jesus, the conqueror of sin, He should cause us to worship Him even more. And secondly, we said this last week, and I may say it several more times this year, is that when we sin, because we're all going to sin, when we sin, if you put that last thing up there for us, it should lead us to conviction that draws us closer to Christ and not guilt that drives us away. We're not going to be like Jesus, unfortunately. We're not going to defeat Satan and his enemy and his forces and his influence every time temptation comes into our life. And this week, you may have experienced some real failure in your life. You may have experienced some significant loss this week in the battle of your flesh versus your spirit. You wanted to win. You wanted to follow Christ. You wanted to worship Him and to live a faithful and righteous life. But Satan had that big old hook and he had the right bait on there. And you took it. And you fought it and you fought it. And then you gave in because you're a sinful person. And more than likely, the natural response whenever we sin like that is we cover ourselves in shame. Just like Adam and Eve did in the garden. We feel shameful. We feel guilty. We run away from God. But Jesus didn't conquer sin so we would run away. He conquered sin so we would come to Him. Because God knows that we could not conquer it. The sin should lead us to conviction that breaks our heart and that brings us back to Jesus Christ and not guilt that drives us away. Because He's already forgiven you of that sin. But He wants you to turn to Him. And the only way that you're able to conquer sin this week, you know, I saw a guy this week, had a chance to visit with him just for a few minutes. He was, I don't matter who he was just a friend in life, and I hadn't seen him in several months. And one of the first questions I asked, because I just know, and believe me, this is not all my conversations. I don't think, hey, John's always asking people, how you doing in walking with the Lord. But I've just been convicted lately. We see people in our life that we don't see very often, and it's just casual conversation, right? Hey, how was the Super Bowl game? Who are you rooting for? Hey, what do you think about gun control? What do you think about this? What do you think about that? And then you leave, and you're like, what do we even talk about? So I was just convicted with that particular guy. He was there. I'm like, I don't care how awkward it is. I'm just going to ask him. I said, so how's your walk with the Lord? He said, it's good. It's good. I said, so, you know, what's God doing in your life? Oh, you know, he's good. God. So I could just sit. There's not probably a whole lot happening in his spiritual life. And the response was, I'm just doing the best I can. And I said, Joe, for the sake of his name, I said, Joe, I said, that's not good enough. I said, because the best we can do is not good enough. So we have to lean on the person of Jesus Christ and the work that Jesus did on the cross. We have to run to him in conviction of our sin and not guilt that drives us away. And this week, if you just do the best you can, I'll make a prediction that is a guarantee you will fail. If you tackle the temptation, because we all know the temptations in our life. If I ask you to pull out a piece of paper right now and a pen, you know, like a college professor, pop quiz, hey, get your paper. And you're like, oh man, half a piece of paper. No! But if you got a piece of paper out right now and a pen, and if I said list your top five temptations, you wouldn't have to think about it, would you? You know what you struggle with in life. And that's going to rear its head again this week. And so how are you going to encounter that sin, that temptation? Are you going to do so by your own work? Are you going to do so through the work of Jesus Christ? Because sin will defeat you every single time, but Jesus will conquer sin every time. And at the end of these days, whenever it is, whether it's this year, whether it's after we're long and gone, there will come a day when Jesus returns for his church. He will declare sin and death to be no more. And he will say, I am, and it's over. There's no bets, there's no predictions needed. Jesus wins. Because Jesus is better than Adam, and he's better than us, and he's better than Satan. He is the Son of God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this morning. Lord, I thank you for a chance that we can come together in your house. And Lord, be reminded this morning of the reality of temptation. Lord, I believe we understand that temptation is very real, but maybe we have forgotten that your Son, Jesus Christ, he bore that temptation as a man. And then because he did so, because he was able to bear that weight and conquer sin, Lord, and conquer death, that we have great hope and confidence as him as our Savior. Thank you, Lord, that Jesus was like one of us. But thank you even more that he is better than any of us. Lord, there is not a person this morning who has put their hope and their trust and their life and their very being into his hands. This morning, maybe even right now, would you convict them, Lord? And oh, Lord, would you help them to realize the weight of their sin and that they cannot bear it? And for others in this room, Lord, that we've trusted you, Lord, and we continue to trust you and love you and worship you, Lord, but maybe this week sin has just beat us down. Maybe, Lord, this week it's just taken its toll on our life and we've given in. We feel guilty. We feel shameful, Lord. And we haven't even turned back to you. We haven't been back in your word. We haven't worshiped you, Lord. We even come in here as dry bones. Maybe in this next song, Lord, that you'll just remind us that you love us so much and that sin was meant for conviction to draw us closer to you. And we just need to worship you and thank you for conquering our sin this morning. So I just pray, Lord, that we can respond to you this morning and however you're moving in our hearts and lives. In Christ's name.